seemed that whatever Paul, Peter, John were involved in, there was a recognition that there was going to be some cost. That, but the glory that was set before them was greater than the cost. And sometimes we can count the cost, but we need to see the glory ahead, you know, what God has intended for us. And in this day and age, it changes a lot because people are very earthbound, aren't they, in their mindset. It's what I receive here that makes me, you know, influential. It's what I possess. It's what I achieve. But what has been achieved in Christ sits in eternity. And so our eyes are raised. They are lifted. And this world looks like the opportunity for God to deliver his truth, his life, and then finally what he's possessed. How many of you even come in this morning with worldly worries, concerned about the things that you might get, need, respond to? And Jesus, when he walked the earth, said, don't worry about any of those things. If you knew the Father, you'd know that I provide everything for you. I care for you more than any of those people who are trying to provide those things for you. I care more than any of the advertising billboards, even though they look like they are caring for you. Now, advertising billboards, that's a bit old now, isn't it? Now it's on Instagram and different things. It's advertising all the time. They've got your attention all the time. You try to look up an article and suddenly you're bombarded with information. Where is our value coming from? In these days, as Gav started to open up last week, in Acts 16, Paul was going on his second mission. Obviously, the first one had been worth the cost to get out there, to share the gospel and all that he'd been through, beaten, you know, gone through all these challenges. But the gospel had advanced and he had seen the power of lives changed. Second mission starts in Acts. As Gav helped us to understand last week, there was an invitation, not just now for Paul, but Timothy, one of those of the next generation coming through. What would be the cost? Wow. Paul said, Timothy, you're going to have to give up your rights for the righteousness of God. I mean, he was circumcised. I mean, I don't know, that's a big cost right there, you know, to consider, I will do anything to be on this tour with Paul, seeing Jesus' work come about. Some of us might have said, look, I've got a couple of other things to do, Paul, if that's what you require. That sounds painful. But Paul was talking about consecration. Are you committed to what Christ has intended for your life? Or are you just playing around with that? I like that Jesus has saved me, but I don't like that he's asking me to do anything with that. You are carrying the greatest salvation in you and through you, and God wants to emanate it to others. Imagine if Jesus proclaimed all these truths and then failed to live them. Walked on earth proclaiming all these great truths of God and then didn't live anything out. What would we say of him? Hypocrite, you know, like everyone else, put the big words out there but couldn't live up to it. Jesus lived it out, and he lived it out in a way that was exemplifying his Father, something we couldn't see. So when he was on the earth, we could see it, and then they became witnesses. And so he has passed this on to his church. This is going to be an awesome message today for us, friends, because the world is looking for a credible, faith tried and tested example that they can look at and say, not only do they proclaim this with their mouth, but it oozes through their life. Not in some try-hard, effort-driven example that creates people who having to live up to things, but in an effortless, engaged, loving, powerful way that people can actually see what Jesus looked like. You know, when husbands and wives grow together, they suddenly start finishing each other's sentences sometimes, don't they? They even sort of draw together, they sound the same, they all those things. To other people, they think they're arguing all the time, but to other people, they actually sound the same. They grow together. And why would that not be the same with Jesus and his church? The husband and the bride coming together, sounding like one another, walking in unison, finishing each other's sentences, delivering the communion of God to this world, the unity, the peace, the lack of anxiety, and the fullness of heart. So when Gav put this out at the start of verse 1 to 15 of Acts 16, he was offering us last week an invitation to Christ himself, that by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone, all of this comes. By no human effort, is salvation delivered to you and I, the power to move us to live in a whole different way. But then it must be moved. We must see the reality of it being moved in and through our lives, not for us. You know, one of the commentators I was reading, he said, you could live in the revelation of Jesus all your life inwardly and no one else know about it. So what's the point of people knowing about it? Paul clearly got that. That as you live it out, others would know that he is Lord. Others would be able to come and worship him. Others would be able to come into that faith and that reality. Godly encounters need a lived example. I've had godly encounters. Many of the godly encounters I've had have just been on my own in a car or in, maybe for you too, or at home or whatever. And so no one would even know they've happened unless it takes root in my life, transforms my life, and begins to be lived out through my life. And I've found that prayer is the place that these things start to happen. But then there's a show and tell reality. I want to tell people about what God has done. And it's not me going about telling the stories of what's happened to me. It's telling it through your life. The way that the grace, the gratitude, the love towards others, the gifts of the Spirit emanate through your life. You show and you tell people all the time. There's a proclamation, but there is a practice. And as we were invited to take hold last week, but by grace alone, faith through faith alone, and in Christ alone, these things have come. Therefore, to everyone else, they will come in the same way. Just as it's come to you, just as it's come to you, such as I have, I give. Such as I have, I give. Remember that little phrase? Peter and John at the temple. I don't have money. I don't have anything to try and satisfy your earthly desires. But what I do have is something that will satisfy your eternal desire. Such as I have, such as I have received, I will give. Whether it's accepted or rejected, I will give. We give up our earthly rights and we take hold of his righteousness. It's greater, it's more powerful, and it has eternal inheritance. But we've got to wait sometimes on the way to move. Wait for God and be confirmed by his salvation and carrying the life of his testimony. You know, the Philippian church starts, Philippi starts with a reality of a God encounter. But very soon, it translates to an outward reality and it can't be hidden. We're going to read a little bit about this today. So Timothy's taken aside by Paul. Hey, you're coming on the tour of Junie. Count the cost. Are you ready? Commissioning. First thing they do, by the Holy Spirit, they go into prayer. They say, where should we go? They go to one place that they think they should go. Bang, hit a door where the Holy Spirit says no. Okay, interesting. Next door, bang, we were prevented. And then we were opened up by a vision, by a dream to go to Macedonia. You see, the reality for us is that we love to be in control of everything. God sometimes gives clear direction with no explanation. Are you okay with that? In that case, he gave clear direction. Don't go there, go here. No explanation. Paul just went because he was prepared and he was ready. When we're not prepared, we start making excuses to God. It's our preparation, our willingness to go, that affects the ability to respond. Set your willingness today as you hear this story. Set your willingness and say, willingness is not going to be the last thing I do, it's going to be the first thing. And then I won't get caught up in wondering about what the explanation. So in Acts 16, verse 11 and 15, you know I love maps. We love maps in the Bible. You can see that there's a tour of duty that started. That little red tour there, even if you don't understand all the towns and the proximities and all of those things, I'm not going to get caught up on that today. But just see that the first journey in red is a little less expansive than the next one. Do you see that? Barnabas went back on the red journey. He just kept going around the circle, right? He's like, I'll just stick with journey one, Paul. Paul was off the map. Paul took Timothy and he went on the blue tour of duty. Second mission. Slightly bigger, hey? Slightly more expansive. Let me tell you that everything I've experienced in God and everything you experience in God and everything I see in Scripture expands us. So when you get through one phase and your faith is determined and you're in a place where you're like, yes, I've got that, I understand that, the next journey will probably be bigger. And if I look at that, I'd say, oh, that's probably 3 or 4 times more expansive. So as we get ready for what God's going to do, expect that God will stretch you. That's not a problem for him. It'll only prove what he's going to do. All right, let's go to Acts 16, verse 11. Remind ourselves of the context. Where do we land? How do we start this journey in Philippi? How do they come to this town of Philippi? So in verse 11 it says, so setting sail for Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and following the following day, Neapolis, and then from there, Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. Now they're in the heart of Roman activity. We remained in this city for some days. And on the day of the Sabbath, we went outside to the gate to the riverside. Remember Gav talking about that last week? There was no synagogue in the city for Jews, so they went down to the river. That was where they prayed. And we supposed that there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the woman who had come there. God's absolute detail. Right person, right time, right engagement. The encounter of God set them up, made them willing. They knew where they were going. They knew where they needed to go. They were clear about the purpose. They needed to get there. Then they run into this woman who's at this place of prayer. One heard us. It was a woman named Lydia from the city of Tyre and seller of purple goods who was a worshipper of God. She was a rich lady. She sold. She traded on the Ignatian Way. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her whole household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon them. What I want you to see first and foremost is that this lady opened her heart fully to what she heard being prayed and spoken. Imagine if you just started praying out loud in your workplace and someone drew near to you and then you just started, speaking about God and they were drawn in, their heart was open to what you were saying, and then suddenly there's an openness to where they're like, hey, do you want to come back to our place for dinner and can you tell my whole household what you've just said, because I am really keen to know about this Jesus. Would we be available for that? Because this is what happened here. There was an opening of her heart. It says it was like when a child is first born, right? Through a woman's life, it's like there's a full opening up. That's what it was like, opening up to the new birth reality of God. Wow. Goes on to say, in Acts 16, that was a picture of acceptance of the gospel, right? That's the nice version. That's what we want, isn't it? We go and share the gospel. We find a person in our workplace. Their heart's open. They receive it all. And then there's instant fellowship with God and one another. We love that, don't we? That's what we want. That's the ideal. Now we see the other version, Acts 16. So in simple obedience, they were going back up to the place of prayer. So in verse 16, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and bought her owners much gain by fortune telling. Now this counterfeit opposition, verse 17, she followed Paul and us. I want you to note, it's us now. So Luke's including himself in the story. One of the first times it happens, but she followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out of her that very hour. You see, she was able to see what was happening by this possession of the Spirit, but she wasn't able to see what was going to come. Do you notice that? Otherwise, she would have got out of there if the spirit was going to get cast out. She could only see things of the enemy, things of a different spirit, can only see what's happening. They can only determine what's happening. They cannot determine the future. Spirit of prophecy, true prophecy, sits with those who can see what God's bringing, so it brings protection and centrality to Christ. That was not occurring in this case. And the church needs to be more clear about this so we don't get weird and also don't get afraid of it. Paul had no fear. He was just annoyed. One version says he was grieved in his spirit. Why is this thing just chasing me around? I know who I am. Why does he have to? Why do we need this rhetoric going on? What was really going on there? There's a whole lot going on here, friends. Firstly, recognize they went up to do something simply obedient. They were going up to prayer. obeying God, going up to worship him, instant distraction. Ever had that happen? Might happen tonight for some of you as you're trying to get to the 5 o'clock prayer meeting. I was going to go, but this came up. Let me tell you, anything that's of the enemy will try and stop you praying because he knows the power, even if you don't. The power of God coming together and seeing him wanting to release things. If you're looking for answers, pray. And prayer is not always you talking. It's a whole lot about listening. What is God saying to my heart and to my spirit, and then receiving it and releasing it? I love this stuff because the church has been bound up in so many things and distractions and disruptions that when we get it clear, when we get it simple, we know that we actually carry the power of Christ, just like they did. So he kicks this thing out. Now, you've got this picture here of a slave girl who's saying, these men are slaves to the Most High God, and I'm in slavery to these men. So you've got two masters, haven't you? You've got this girl under slavery, and you've got this guy, Paul, walking under the servanthood towards God. Which authority is Paul under? The greatest authority. And she's talking about it. But there's actually truth in it, but there's a little twist. Because there always is with the enemy, right? The enemy knows the Bible, right? So you've got to know Jesus. Knowing the Bible is not going to save you and keep you away from the enemy. Knowing Jesus is. Because you've got to go, there's no point knowing everything about the Bible and not knowing the author. Because he knows the Bible, he can twist it. He tried to twist it with Jesus. He tried to twist it with Jesus' friends, right? And Jesus knew the Father. So he just said, yeah, the Father also says this. We need to be in that place where we know Jesus, know the Father, so that the Word affirms who he is. He was grieved in his spirit because there was something about the source of this that he didn't agree with. There was something about the intention of this girl. It was coming from another place. And the twist was this. These are servants of the Most High God, right? But it was still empathizing with the culture, saying there are other gods. There are other gods here. They're the servants of the Most High God. But I'm still important. I'm one of the other gods. See, in that Roman culture, it was polytheistic. So there was so many gods worshipped. And it was expected that that would be the case. You know, and we've got to be careful even in our world, you know, that there's not many gods available to people. Many things. Hey, it doesn't matter. There's lots of ways of salvation. She says they're teaching the way of salvation as if there's many ways, but they're teaching a way, right? That's not what Paul believed. Paul believed there's one God. He's living. He's active. He is the Almighty God, but he is one. And there is only one way to salvation. Remember what we taught last week? By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You drop the last one off, we got a problem. In Christ alone. Paul knew that. It was annoying him. In my life, I've had this happen 3 times that I can remember. One in my teenage years, when someone walked in and said, I know who you are and I know what you're doing. I was like, okay, interesting. You believe in Jesus. It was really embarrassing because at that time I wasn't really great with, you know, expressing myself in front of friends and those sort of things. And when you're with your footy mates, it wasn't really what I expected with someone walk into a bakery with a spirit on them and tell my friends that I believed in Jesus. Second time was on a train going to the city. Person walks up to me and just says, I know who you are. And the third time was more recently in a hospital situation, believe it or not, where the person went, oh, you're here. Seriously. And Trina was with me in that one, and we both knew exactly what was going on. Because it was a collision in the spirit. Absolute collision. Does this happen today? Absolutely. 100%. And maybe even as I've said that, you now realize, gee, I've had about 10 of those. You know, but we are going to collide, when we are those who accept Christ, with those who are rejecting him. Now this poor girl, she had been possessed by the spirit, right? You are a possession of the living God. So it's changed. Paul's a possession of the living God. He is not his own. So he's given to what God wants. She's a possession of someone else, both as a slave on earth and as a slave to the master or the spirit that she's under. Suddenly, he commands And he says, it's greatly annoyed. He turns and he says to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out of her that very hour. He doesn't use the name of Jesus as a hocus pocus thing. He knows Jesus. And so when he's speaking about Jesus, he knows whose authority he's under. He doesn't say, I'm under the authority of Paul and I cast things out. He says, I'm under the authority of Jesus. In Jesus' name, the one who governs over all heaven and all earth, come out. And it showed everybody in that proximity who was boss. Jesus reigns. His authority was under the Holy Spirit and under the authority of Christ to walk in this. What was the worldly response that comes? You ready for this? You may have seen this. The worldly response comes in verse 9 is, but when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, nothing to do with the girl, no care for the girl, no understanding of the freedom that's come upon her life. When they saw their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, that was the ruling authority over the marketplace, just like it is today. We have magistrates, don't they? If you have a small claims, go to a small claims court, who do you go before? Magistrate. If you've got to settle a dispute over a fence, where do you go? Before a magistrate. It was a money issue. And every issue that's before the magistrates' court is always about something else, but let me tell you, it's always about money. Just look at the bottom line. It was a money issue. And when they had brought them to the magistrate, they said, now here comes the false testimony with bits left out. These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They didn't talk about the girl at all. They didn't talk about the fact that this girl is now he's now delivered this girl, and that's going to really affect our money earning capacity. These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They made it way bigger, way overblown. Isn't that what we people do? Yep. They advocated customs, and they are not lawful to us as Romans or to accept or practice. When they went to the marketplace magistrate, what they were saying is, we're bringing this under commercial and cultural law. Does that ever happen in Australia? We are going to try and bring the living God's freedom under commercial and cultural law. Paul must have been just going, this is crazy. You've just seen me deliver through the authority of Christ a spirit that none of you could deliver, and now you're going to try and bring us under the law of man. There was a disturbing false peace that was coming through this lying spirit. It had made them believe that if everybody has many gods and everybody does whatever they want, that everybody will be happy. Doesn't sound like Australia at all, does it? I can't wait to see the census coming back. Don't disturb the peace. What we want is everybody to believe whatever they want and do whatever they want so that they think they're in freedom. There was loss for these people. Paul was looking at the source of this thing going, there's grief in me because this person is living in a way that Jesus didn't intend them to live. There's grief in him, so he deals with it and resolves it to Christ. They feel loss. They drag him off to the rulers of the day, the magistrates. You see, even in our workplace law today, even in our political tolerance today, there's motivation behind it. The motivation to keep the peace, not allow disruption. I had to be caught by this verse going, man, they were really disturbed. They were just trying to get to a prayer meeting. They got disturbed. Paul got sick of it, kicks it out. And now they're being accused of disrupting the whole of Roman society. That escalated, didn't it? And now they're against every workplace authority. They are stopping the economy. And now they're also causing issues against political tolerance, where we should accept everybody and everything, and they're disrupting our way of life. And really the issue is money and power. We've lost our money and we've lost our power under this authority. Now money's not bad, just the motivation. Lydia's motivation, she was a cloth dealer. She was someone who dealt in fine, probably silk or fine goods. God used her powerfully because her motivation wasn't money. Her motivation was Christ. But this situation, we don't even hear anymore about the girl. It just is all about these money traders. Their motivation was money and power. And when they lost both, because the kingdom of God had come, they freaked out. It's not done yet. Are you ready for the further escalation? They were just going to a prayer meeting. Half of you are going, oh, no, I don't want to come to the prayer meeting tonight. This is going to get really, really desperate. Anything could happen. We could be disrupting the whole city by 5 o'clock tonight. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Simple form is this. The gospel was a threat to their way of life. And the gospel is always a threat to the way of life. Wasn't the gospel a threat to your way of life? Didn't it upend your life? Didn't it cause a little bit of disruption? Didn't it turn you upside down and inside out and release you to the power of Jesus rather than the power of this world and the need to be, you know, filled with money and pride and all of those things? But like Jesus, they were subject to an unjust trial. Unjust accusations and false testimony and an unjust trial. In verse 22, the crowd, where did the crowd come from? It's amazing. There's like rent a crowd in Acts, isn't there? Every time someone needs to be beaten to a pulp, a crowd arrives. Maybe that happens at your workplace, I don't know. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave them orders to beat them with rods. This sounds familiar, doesn't it? Tyler was singing out before, Jesus died on a cross, he's been, you know, stricken, he's been humiliated, he's been put in nakedness. Hang on a minute. What's going on here? When I put my hand up to believe in Jesus, I didn't hear any of this stuff. I was just trying to go to a prayer meeting. The magistrates ripped their clothes off and had people beat them with rods, had the crowd come in, and when they had inflicted many blows, it says in verse 23, upon them, they threw them into prison. Man, this is like ultra, let's stop this now. Our money and our power is under threat. Ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. I mean, can you imagine like their hands and feet in stocks? I was just going to a prayer meeting. Delivered something different. I don't know about you, but that's full lockdown. That's at a different level. Full lockdown. There was an allowance of horrific torment, humiliation, intimidation. It was irrational, friends, by anybody's description. The next day, the crowd might have woken up and gone, was that a dream? What on earth did we get stirred into? Irrational, intimidation, humiliation, torment. What was Paul and Timothy's response? Silence. Didn't defend themselves, didn't give explanation, didn't try and run away. They went through it. Man, if that's not a picture of giving up your rights and walking with Jesus' righteousness, I don't know what is. Why would they do it? Let's find out. In Acts 25, verse 25 of this chapter 16, something goes on that is quite profound. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Strange response. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake. So that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. The gospel brings freedom for all in proximity. They were singing something. Everybody got free. The gospel is not a punishment. The gospel relieves everyone from punishment and gives them the opportunity to live in the way that God has intended. It wasn't about how they were feeling, friends. It was a faith. There's a decision that goes on. When the jailer woke, you can imagine the jailer, he's been entrusted by the mob, by the magistrates, and by the crowd who are totally irrational, who desperately want them humiliated and never to do this again because they've done that before and that seems to work. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Because you know what? He's in a fair bit of despair. He's a dead man. We know what happened to the jailers with Peter and John. We know what happened. We know what's going to happen. The Roman rule is just going to blame someone because that's what they do. That's all the world can do is blame someone. Kill someone on account of it. So we say, oh no, we don't believe in the Ten Commandments. We don't believe in any of that stuff in these times. That's what the world says, right? But then they want punishment for the sin to try and absolve it. Someone has to be crucified. And this poor guy turns it over to God in desperation. She's just singing. She's just singing out the praises of God because she knows what's coming. He was surrendered, this guy, before those who should have been, you know, over in authority. He's now surrendered to them under their authority, which is Christ. He says, "How can I be saved? I'm going your way. It seems like that's the only way I can be saved." He was correct. And they said, this is for someone here today, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." Not just Jesus who was from Nazareth, the Lord, risen, resurrected, eternal. "You and your household." Man, that's a big promise. Because he knew that they'd go after his kids and his wife after they'd gone after him. Because the punishment wouldn't be satisfied, would it? "And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their wounds." Wow, this is really interesting. He responds in compassion. "Washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and his whole family," all his family. Then he brought them into the house and set the food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. There's a fair bit going on this night. In the same hour, he's responded, he's taken them in. There's this giving and taking. There's immediate, not only acceptance of salvation, but fellowship going on. Fellowship. He's cleaning up their wounds. He's giving them food. They're teaching. They're bringing him. It's instant communion. Salvation doesn't just bring us into a place where we are free. It brings us into communion, into the family of God. The church starts that night. It starts that night. It gets a head start. Oh, and then there's the morning, which is going to bring light to everything about what's just happened. The acceptance, the rejection, the irrational, the humiliation, the silence. Don't worry, God delivers if you will let him. Verse 35. "But when it was day, the magistrate sent the police saying, 'Let those men go. Let those men go.' And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, 'The magistrate have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace.' But Paul said to them, 'They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens. They didn't even take into account who we were in the natural, let alone the spiritual, and have thrown us into prisons. And do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out. Let them face the humanity and the glory of God.'" You see, there's justice in God. It's just not our justice, and it's not our way. Paul was not a doormat. He was someone who laid down his life silently, but when Jesus was raised, he was glorified. Man, he did not just say, "Hey, people, do whatever you want now." He was like, "No, I have paid for this." Paul paid, just like Jesus did. And those who were with him, for the down payment that justice of Jesus would be seen. The police reported these words back to the magistrates, and they were afraid. No surprises. Fear-filled, controlled, motivated by money, motivated by power, political, legal motivation. So they came and apologized to them. "We're so sorry." Same people who ripped their clothes off and humiliated them and got a crowd to beat them and then throw them in prison. Sorry. Pathetic. Isn't it? No, it's pathetic. But the world is powerless to deal with an incredibly loving God. So they came and apologized to them and they took them out and asked them, "Please leave the city. We don't know what to do with you." So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. Back to the start. We've got two households here who believe. Our mission is unaverted, back to building the church, establishing the church. God, through all of that, has done what he needed to do. Let's get Lydia and let's get the jailer's family together and let's keep on with the church. This is going to get worse for them. And what an amazing testimony they now have to start their church with. This is going to be told about for generations. Generations are going to be telling about the way this church started, about the things that it has done, and about the city that it has happened in. A wealthy, pompous city that had all of the things going for it, that worshipped whatever God it wanted, was like a jewel in the Roman Empire, was upset, disturbed, and overturned by the power of the living God. It upset, it threatened their way of life because it was powerfully identifiable with Christ. Paul's ways were identifiable with Christ. He was humiliated, beaten, walked through this horrendous situation, but the glory of God was delivered. The church and the gospel continued and thrived. He was silent under injustice. He was able to see what they had done, but also what Christ was doing. And he was able to sow his life willingly to see the glory of God and the establishment of his kingdom come about. What a picture for us, eh? And I know in many places and in many things that you're probably working through things today, wondering how to approach them. I think it was Tyler who said, you know, God takes up the fight for us. I'm so aware even at this time that there's challenges around how we see what governments are doing and what other people are doing and how we should approach things. Let me tell you, this gives us an amazing picture that when dealing with the motive of people and the government of the time, that we must respond to God, or we risk reaction to a cause that's not Christ justice. So many Christians, so many causes. They're justice in some ways. They're not Christ. Christ was silent. Christ walked through it. Christ took a beating. And then Christ stood alone in glory that all of us could stand with him. Paul and Silas, Timothy, were identified with Christ. They were identified with Christ. And the church grew on that basis. Let me tell you today, when God declares it, as you go in obedience, he will prepare you, he will align you, he will surrender, cause a surrender in your life. When God decides it, you will be tried and tested, but his faith will come and it will deliver you. There will be annoying distractions, there will be demonic disruptions, and there will be need for confrontation. But put your confidence in God, the one true God, the freedom from the curse that others are suffering from. Love others and submit to him. If divination is issuing assurances other than God, issuing curses of control and manipulation on others and securing information as power, that might be happening a bit, mightn't it? Then we know that Christ is entirely opposed to that. God declares it. God decides it when you're under him. And God delivers it. The hardest thing for us as humans to do is let him. We just want to get involved. We just get our emotions in the way. We've got to keep our heart and our eyes aligned with what Christ is actually delivering. If Paul had fought back, the church might not have been established in that place. The gospel might not have gone to the places that it did in the future. Faith is trust in God. It is employed grace, faith in Christ. I want to say to some here today, go through it, rejoice in it, and resound with Christ out of it. Many of us want to rejoice at the end when Jesus has done it. They rejoiced in it. They turn their face to heaven. Maybe as some are doing today, turn their face to heaven and said, I'll rejoice in it. In your face, enemy. In your face. I know you're very quiet, but I know you're quiet, you know, you people who know God. And your testimony will become his. testimony, and God will move in power and deliver his purpose, and we can all celebrate it. We can all enjoy what God has done. Go through it, rejoice in it, and resound with Christ out of it. God determines, God guides, and God protects his testimony and his messengers. He will protect you when you're carrying and identify with Christ. He is not unacquainted with our afflictions. He knows exactly what we've been through. It's like when Jesus sees you going through stuff, he's like, I know that. I know what it's like to choose my Father's will. I know what it's like to choose going through it. I know what that's like. I'm with that. Holy Spirit, give that person strength. Give that person courage. Give them everything that's needed and deliver my will. That's what the Holy Spirit does. But we've got to know, God determines, guides, protects his testimony and his messengers, and you carry it so you're precious to him. You are empowered to encounter people, to engage his kingdom, and to be, through faith, gospel proclamation to others. Show and tell. Show and tell. Tell them all about it. Show them what's happened in you. Let the joy of the Lord, the peace of God, reign over your life in all circumstances, and then tell them why it exists. Don't let there be any gap between the two. What I love about Paul is he gives us in, I'm going to finish with this, but in Philippians, the letter he wrote to the Philippians, he reminds them of how this all started. Maybe this morning you've been a Christian for a few years and you need to be reminded how it all started. That maybe you've got into a place where you are living a comfortable life. You don't really want a second mission, and you definitely don't want it to be four times larger than the first one. You're just happy rehearsing the first one. I'm telling you, God hasn't done with you. He wants to take you on a journey that is outside of your comfort, but well within his. And so Paul reminds these guys in Philippians, chapter 1, verse 3. I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment, they saw it, and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness. We are his witnesses, but he's your witness. You can be silent because all of heaven is resounding over you, singing over you, and getting ready for what God will deliver through you. We need to live up to what God has called us to be, not what people require of us, eh? For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ. There is deep fellowship here, deep desire. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with the knowledge and all discernment, opposite to divination, wisdom, clarity of the truth, not something else, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and to the praise of God. Our lives to the glory and to the praise of God. We're vessels that carry the opportunity and the potency of God every day to disrupt the world around us with the gospel in the same way it first disrupted us and deliver the kingdom of God. Paul even goes on then to remind them about how his imprisonment affected the whole imperial guard. The authority of the day, the police of the day, the rule of the day. I just think this is such a gift to us today. This message in this time, in this season, is such a gift to us to remind us the power of faith. The truth of how we walk it. Is our trust in God? Are we seeking other justices? Are we ready for God to deliver for us? But we respond in, God, I'll go through this. I'll rejoice through this. And I will live it out to the glory of Christ. You know, it's a bit old-fashioned, I know. It's a bit simple. But today, for goodness sake, there's a lot of complexities out there that are just surface treatments to keep people away from the truth. Let's talk about the real issue. It's probably a motivation of money and power. What about the motivation of Christ? The issues from a pure heart and a clear conscience, where we love one another, and the ultimate gain is fellowship with Christ and one another, not division. Unity that is only in Christ. Surely the church is the place where this can be the most profound.